Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
One of the songs we sang at Calvary said, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. We also sang a song, chorus said, grace greater than all my sin. And the kids sang a song, chorus, or second verse rather, said, when I stand before the throne, clothed in a beauty not my own. All those play a part in the message today. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, about 36 years ago, I recall reading a famous sermon by a famous preacher. The sermon was called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And the sermon, as I recall, was a good one, a biblical one. The preacher was contrasting trying to gain salvation by keeping the law versus receiving salvation by grace. This morning, I'd like to preach a topical sermon called The Law and the Gospel, looking at what is their relationship. I think it's necessary for Christians, for churches to understand that the law and the gospel are not enemies, but allies. We're required to use the law rightly, or as the Bible puts it, the law must be used lawfully. And we're also required to preach the gospel purely. So I'll be we'll be looking at many different portions of Scripture this morning. Try to stay with me. I'll try not to lose you, and I'll try to be done. It's already 21 till. By quarter after, we'll see. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask that you would bless. Help me to preach it. Help me to be accurate. And to be clear, I pray, Father, that all of us would receive it from your Holy Spirit as from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verses 8 through 11. This is all one sentence. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, these first six characteristics listed in this passage, this one sentence, are violations of the first table of the Ten Commandments, which was our scripture reading. The first table deals with our relationship with God, vertical, if you will. The lawless, those are folks who have no commitment to any law. So they break God's law. They become disobedient. It says, for the ungodly, they have no regard for what is sacred. So they sin by disregarding God's law. They become sinners. For the unholy, they have no regard for what is right. Therefore, they become profane. They become blasphemers, trample underfoot what's precious and what's sacred. And then the next eight sins listed here in the sentence are violations of the second table that deal with our relationship with one another, or horizontal, if you will. Murderers of fathers and mothers. That's the fifth commandment. Breaking the fifth commandment. Manslayer, breaking the sixth commandment. Whoremongers, that means fornicators, any who sin sexually. And defilers of themselves with mankind. That's a reference to sodomites, homosexual sin. That's the breaking the seventh commandment. Man-stealers, kidnappers, or one translation puts it, slave traders. Okay, that's a violation of the eighth commandment. Liars and perjurers, violation of the ninth commandment. The law. The law is for what kind of people? Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Who's the law made for? For everyone. Because the law is made for sinners and everyone is a sinner. Who's the gospel for? Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel is for everyone because everyone is a sinner. And then look, Paul starts. We know the law is good if a man use it lawfully, and he couples it in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. He links the law and the gospel together. They are allies. They are not enemies. They each have a purpose. It's a separate purpose, but it's a complementary purpose. They work together. And so the outline of this sermon, 4 points. I'm planning to get through two of them today, and Lord willing, the other two next time. The purpose of the law. We're going to look at the purpose of the law. Then we're going to look at how the law relates to the gospel. And then, next time, Lord willing, we'll look at what should our message be? Happiness or holiness? And then look at Bible examples. What's the purpose of the law? Now I'm talking the moral law. Not the ceremonial law, not the Old Testament Israel civil law, but the moral law, that law that God said is written on our hearts. It was engraven in stone in Moses' time, but God said he put it in our hearts also. What's the purpose? God didn't give us the law so we'd have a target to shoot for, to aim for in becoming holy. Oh man, I almost made it holy that time. I'll get it next time. That's not the purpose of the law. We can't keep the law. We cannot earn salvation by the law. It was not given to make dead men spiritually alive. If you look in Romans 3 now, Romans 3, the purpose of the law. Romans 3 gives a very clear statement of the purpose of the law. Now, in Romans 3, we have that description, quoting the Old Testament, several passages there in Psalm about, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. There is none who does good. Just a whole list, characteristics of what sinners are like, what we were like. But then in verse 19 and 20, Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. The law speaks to those who are under its authority, under its jurisdiction, which is all of us. That every mouth may be stopped. When it says that, we'll come across the phrase that several times. It means so that. So you might get a clearer understanding if you insert mentally the word, the law saith things so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It says here that the purpose of the law is to shut every mouth, that every mouth might be stopped. Nobody will even try to justify himself before God on judgment day. The sinner's mouth will be stopped because they will know that they are guilty. They will know that all the world may become guilty, may know that they are guilty. He'll know he has sinned against an infinite, holy God. But what is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. It's basketball season. It's also in high school. It's football season professionally. What happens when somebody with the ball touches that line? The whistle's blown. They're out. They transgressed the rules of the game. Sin is the transgression. God said, here's the line. Sin is going over the line. It's transgression. It's breaking the law. It's violating the law. The purpose of the law, according to Romans 3, is to stop any justifying of self and to make people know that they are guilty before the holy God who will judge them. Now, if you look in Galatians 3, well, from Romans 3 to Galatians 3, here's another view of the purpose of the law. Galatians 3. Again, in 3:19. It asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. To whom? Seed referring to Christ. To whom the promise was made. And it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Those who have been here on Tuesday night, we talk about Hebrews 1, the law came by angels. This is why the Jews think that. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Are they enemies? Nay. It says, God forbid, the strongest possible no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That, again, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise is to all those who are under the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, the law kept us from faith. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That, again, so that we might be justified by faith. What's the purpose of the law? Is it opposed to the promises of God? No, it says God forbid. Both the law and the promises come from God. And God doesn't oppose himself. God doesn't violate himself. He's the giver of all good things. Both the law and the promise are good. So what's the purpose? It says in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to teach us things. This is what the law demands. This is what God demands. These are his expectations. And as we see those, we realize how far we come short of the glory of God. And then we can see that it's by faith, not by keeping the law, because we can't, but the law shows us that we need another avenue, another mechanism, if you will, another way to be saved, because we can't measure up. It's not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ and what he's done. It's a schoolmaster. Now, at the time Paul wrote this, a schoolmaster or a tutor was pretty much the master of a child until he came of age. Whatever the tutor, the schoolmaster, wanted was done to the child. The child had to live under his authority. And the law kept us under or imprisoned us until we understood our need for Christ. And then we come to him in saving faith, and then we're no longer under the law. It's like, in this culture, the child came of age and is no longer under the tutor. Then the tutor has to step back and release him. When we come to Christ, we're no longer kept under the law. But the law does not save us. Think of this illustration. This might help. This is more of current day. You have a pain. You have an ache, and it doesn't go away. Something's happening. You know something's wrong. It's not right. You go to the doctor. He looks at you. He charges you money. He sends you to another doctor. And you keep climbing the scale. Each doctor gets more expensive. And finally, he said, we're going to order an MRI. The MRI reveals the problem. There is a growth occurring that's pressing against something, a nerve. Now, does the MRI heal you? No. It just reveals the cause of the problem. That's what the law does. The law doesn't heal us. The law reveals our need. So it's good. Just like that MRI was good. If it can show you what the problem is, the cause of the problem, then you can figure out something to do about it. And the law shows us our trouble, that all the world may become guilty, may recognize that we're guilty. By the law is the knowledge of sin, it says in Romans. So what's the purpose of the law? It gives us knowledge of sin. It shows us our guilt before God. It stops our mouth, no self-justification. And it drives us to Christ. D.L. Moody. Boy, isn't it strange how everything tying together today? D.L. Moody said, the law can only chase a man to Calvary. Okay? That was Moody's way of putting it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law, show us our sin, stop our mouths, and to drive us to Christ. How does the law relate to the gospel? We sang Psalm 19. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But how does the law convert the soul? It's like that MRI. It doesn't. But the law does a very necessary part. Conversion is gospel work. It's a work of grace. The gospel's good news. But the gospel doesn't make sense or sound like good news until you know what the law has to say about you. And again, using the medical term, you're not going to take the bottle of pills, you're not going to undergo that surgery until you know the bad news. Why do I need these pills? Why do I need this surgery? That's what the law reveals. Jesus, in Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13, said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How do you know you're a sinner? How do you know you're someone whom Jesus is calling to repentance? You know you're a sinner by the law. Romans 7, if you turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. We'll read a lengthy passage from Romans 7, beginning in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Right? Now, concupiscence is not a word we use today. Right? It's a strong, passionate desire, a strong, passionate lust. I had not known it, but it wrought in me all manner of it. How did the law do that? Did it cause it? End of verse 8. For without the law, sin was dead. Sin was unidentified, if you will. For verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me, killed me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You would not know sin, you would not know that you have a need for a Savior, except by knowing the law and your guilt. Sin is not just some ho-hum. It's not just a small thing. And when you're witnessing to someone and you share that all are sinners, very often I've had them say, oh, so what's the big deal? We're all in the same boat. God's not going to send all of us to hell. Right? I've had them say that. No, you don't understand. God will send everyone to hell who's not born again. Everyone is condemned. It's not just a ho-hum. It's not going to be like, it's fine because we're all involved in it, right? When you're driving down the highway and you're doing 8 miles an hour over the speed limit, along with everybody else, there's not much fear. The cop's not going to pull all of us over, is he? But what if the cop does pull you over? And your mind says, why me? Everyone else was doing it. Right? That's the way we think. But you were exceeding the speed limit. You were breaking the law. Right? So it should be personal. And the law of God makes it very personal. The Holy Spirit takes the law of God and uses that as the hammer to break the hardness of our heart. The law makes sin, as it says there in verse 13, exceeding sinful. It makes it upfront and personal. When you're confronted with your personal guilt before a just and holy God, one who hates sin, one who will judge sin, then and only then are you ready to hear of the grace of God. Because then you know you have a need. Then you're ready to receive mercy. Until then, the gospel seed falls on hard-packed ground or a resistant soul that's proud and unrepentant. I remember in the Nampa area, Meridian area, as we go out knocking on doors, soul winning, I really didn't like going to the nice neighborhoods because those nice neighborhoods, those people had it all together. They had a nice car, nice house. They had their nice two kids. And they were in music lessons. They were in soccer. They were in summer. They were in basketball or baseball and such. They had it all together. They had their four cars, you know, and they had no need of the gospel. It was very difficult to even get an audience with them. But when we went to downtown, went to the older parts of town where the houses were kind of run down and they had, you know, a junk car in front perhaps, parked, had moved for, you know, 8-9 months, maybe longer. Those people realized, they may have been happy living that way, but they realized that they didn't have it all together. And they were much easier to get an audience to share the gospel with. Look in Matthew 5, 17. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You're in Matthew, but Isaiah 42, 21 says the Messiah will magnify the law and make it honorable. Psalm 51, verse 6, David's prayer of confession says God wants truth in the inward parts. And here in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to complete it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. A jot was the smallest Greek, Hebrew letter, and a tittle was a part of a letter, kind of like a serif, a little like the cross on a T or the dot on an I, the little part of a letter, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, when? Till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look in verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Think about having to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. That was very bad news to his listeners. The scribes and Pharisees, they were fastidious, obsessive, compulsive law keepers. They tithed of mint and anise. When their herbs grew, they tithed the tenth of that herb. That's how committed to the law they were. And this was shocking to Jesus' listeners. They kept the law. I got to be more righteous than them. Well, they only kept the law on the outside. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as it says in Isaiah 42, 21, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Jesus went on to magnify the law, to amplify it, to enlarge it, to make it bigger. Look in verse 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the law. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the law. What does Jesus magnify? How does he amplify it? Verse 22. I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which Raca is a vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The law said, don't kill. That's an outward action. Jesus said, no. It says in the sixth commandment, I'm applying it inward to hatred. If you hate somebody, you have killed them already in your heart. Look in verse 27. You heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment. That's an outward action. But I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He magnified it, and he took that outward action and said, no, I'm looking for truth in the inward parts. This is what the law means. This is the implication of the law. Look in verse 33. Again, you've heard, it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. That is the third and the ninth commandments about lying and swearing. But I say unto you, verse 34, Jesus is going to ramp it up. He's going to amplify it. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. Don't make your oath, I swear by heaven. No, that's God's throne. Don't do it. Don't swear by earth, because that's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Jesus said, don't swear at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatever is more of these cometh of evil. Now, he's not saying only have two words in your vocabulary, yea and nay. He's saying when you say, yes, I'll do something, do it. You don't have to go through some great ceremony and say, buy all the gold on the altar, buy all the gold in the temple, buy heaven. But no. Just say, yes, I'll do it. Do it. You say, no, I didn't do it. Then be honest. Jesus is saying, don't require a formal ceremony. Just be honest. Don't be deceitful, but be truthful. Jesus is magnifying the law. Then after magnifying the law and explaining how your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus in verse 48 commands his listeners to be perfect like God is perfect. And that perfect is not complete or mature. God is not mature. God is perfect as we understand it. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Who can measure up to that? who of his listeners, being honest, could say, yes, I'm going to do that? No. Left them, seeing that they were hopeless. How can you be perfect? You can't. You can't earn salvation. The law will only condemn you. How can you be perfect? You can't. But you can be humbled by the law. You can have your mouth stopped. You can learn of sin. You can be convinced and recognize that you need a righteousness, not your own. You need a beauty, to be clothed in a beauty, not your own. As the song said, magnifying the law, using it to stop mouths, to bring an end of self-righteousness, is not just what Jesus did here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what God the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John 16:8. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of transgressing the law. Righteousness, Romans 10:5, it says is of the law, meaning his righteous expectations comes from the law. And Romans 2:12 says judgment will be by the law. God the Holy Spirit uses the law to prepare sinners to listen to the good news that Jesus died to pay their sin debt. And they can have his righteousness as their own. Charles Spurgeon, I mentioned him last Sunday, he was a strong Calvinist. He said this, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he shows us what the law really is. And just as strong a Calvinist as Spurgeon was, John Wesley was equally as strong Arminian. Lived about 100 years before Spurgeon. And Charles Wesley, that strong Arminian, said, and this is a lengthy quote, bear with me, it is the ordinary method of the Spirit of God to convict sinners by the law. It is this which, being set home on the conscience, generally breaks the rocks in pieces. It is more especially this part of the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, full of life and energy, and sharper than any two-edged sword. By this, referring to the law, by the law is the sinner discovered to himself. All his fig leaves are torn away, and he sees that he is wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. The law flashes conviction on every side. He feels himself a mere sinner. He has nothing to pay. His mouth is stopped, and he stands guilty before God. Now, both these men, Spurgeon and Wesley, were champions of their view of soteriology, their view of the doctrine of salvation. And both believed that God the Holy Spirit used the law to prepare sinners to receive the gospel. How is the law related to the gospel? The law plows the ground of a sinner's heart so the gospel seed can be planted and grown. It prepares sinners for the gospel. Till you realize you're lost, you will not flee to the Savior. Until you realize you're lost, when you're driving around on this, you know, in this state, you won't see a need to stop and ask someone for directions. None of you stop and ask directions how to get to your house from here, because you know. But if you're going somewhere else, when you realize you're lost, then you'll be impressed to ask for directions. And what did Paul say to the Romans? I would not have known sin except through the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit is the knowledge of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, sin became exceeding sinful. Is that what he said? No. He said, I would have not known sin except by the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And by the law, sin became exceeding sinful. Now, the law must be used lawfully. It's not meant to save anyone. It's meant to show people's need of Christ. And in the hands of the Holy Spirit, God's law will do that. It is perfect, converting the soul. D.L. Moody again said, it is a great mistake to give a man who has not been convicted of sin certain passages that were never meant for him. The law is what he needs. Do not offer the consolation of the gospel until he sees and knows he is guilty before God. We must give enough of the law to take away all self-righteousness. Who was D.L. Moody? One of the world's great evangelists. Says he witnessed at his time, this was back in the mid-1800s, to over 1 million people. How many converts he had, only eternity will tell. So, for an application this morning, consider your soul's condition. Whether you're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church or not, has the Holy Spirit used God's law to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment? Maybe he has in the past. Maybe he has this morning. Are you still in your sins? Are you still robed in your own righteousness, which in God's sight is filthy rags? He's the judge. He will judge you according to his law. He'll not judge you compared to others. When you share the gospel with others, do you first use the law? Or are you trying to give the gospel medicine to someone who doesn't realize they're sick? Now, when we use the law, we are not condemning them. They are already condemned. When you have an MRI because of some pain or illness, it's not the MRI's fault. The MRI just reveals the cause. It's a tool to help you get better. And the law and the gospel are allies. The law comes first to make us aware of our need. And then the gospel shows how Jesus meets that need. And I would encourage you, as D.L. Moody said, never give comfort to the gospel until they're convicted. Conviction must come before the consolation of the gospel. Otherwise, they'll spurn it. Why do I need the gospel? Big deal. So Jesus died for me. Whoop-de-doo. Right? But when they see that their sin has rightly condemned them to hell, and they'll be there forever suffering anguish, then their heart begins to soften and tremble as the Holy Spirit brings their guilt personally to them. And then they're willing to hear the good news, that Christ bore their punishment. If they will turn from everything they believed about going to heaven, or whether there even was a heaven, if they'll change their mind and trust Christ. If you can stand, please. We thank you, praise you for your Son and his work on the cross. Father, help us to always be mindful of the price of our salvation and the glorious completeness that we have in Christ. We are saved to the uttermost. Father, thank you too that we can share this with others. Help us to be bold, to be confident, and to be loving. And Father, help us to have a life that would draw people to you and not turn them away. We ask that you'd be glorified in our midst. And Father, that you would save people here in this town and surrounding towns and area. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy,
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.